Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 36. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. Let's pray. God of grace and kindness, splendour and holiness, we pray you would help us today to hear you speak. May your Spirit be active in our hearts, lifting them all the more in praise of you. Fill us with joy and peace in believing, and make us people who live to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 36. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Or who has given a gift to him, that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory for ever. Amen. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with my four kids, Kai, Ellie, Hannah, and Flick. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now, let me try and make you go wow. Okay, I'm going to try and make you go wow. And firstly, I'm going to stand up and I am going to do something amazing. You just watch. I am going to hop on my right foot and stay balancing. Ready? One, two, three, four, five. Oh boy, I'm balancing. Is that amazing? Are you going wow?
No.
No.
Oh, that didn't do it. Didn't make you go wow, huh?
No.
All right, well, I'll sit back down. What if I can show you something which can control something from the other side of the room? Look at this. I have what is it?
Remote.
That's right. Can you believe that this can control the TV from all the way on the other side of the room? Does that make you go wow?
No,
because
no. Most modern days, there's TVs with remotes.
Do you know, once upon a time, people would have thought that this was magic. They would have been absolutely amazed by it. But not you, not now. It's just a bit normal to you, is it?
Yep.
Oh, okay. What about those two sticky men up on the roof?
No.
Do you know how long they have been on our roof?
No.
They've been up there for months and months and months. Are you sure that's not making you go wow?
No, it's designed to do that.
But they've been up there for months. It's huge. I'm going wow at that.
Me too.
It's amazing. What about if I show you this picture of the Niagara Falls? Whoa. What do you think about that?
It's wow. It's pretty cool.
It is very large. You can see the ship there as well, just to get an idea of the size. Right, there's the ship. So that shows you just how big the Niagara Falls are. Does that make you go, wow?
Yes.
Yeah, there are some things that we are just absolutely blown away by, where we just have to say, wow, that is amazing. And when we see it, we start telling other people all about it, and we can't stop talking about how amazing it is. Now, those sticky men up there on the roof, I think that's pretty amazing, but, you know, I don't tend to tell a lot of people about them. It's just a little thing where I go, oh, yeah, that's pretty impressive. But it's not a real wow thing, is it?
No,
it's not. Okay?
I think they've been up for at least 6 months.
That's very possible. Yeah. Do you know, Paul, as he's been writing the book of Romans, which we've been looking at in church for almost the whole year, Paul, in the passage that we're looking at today, all of a sudden, he stops and he goes, wow. Here's what he says. He finishes what he was just talking about, and he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. And he keeps on like that, saying how amazing God is. Paul just goes, wow. After all the things that he has spoken about in the book of Romans, he looks back on it all and he says, God is amazing. Paul looks back on all the things that he's said about how God has saved his people from their sin. He looks back and he sees how sinful his people have been and how much we all deserve to be judged by God. And he looks back and he sees how amazing it is that God sent Jesus to die for us in our place. And he looks and he sees how amazing it is that God has sent his Spirit to live in us. And how amazing it is that he's promised us such a great future. And how amazing it is that he has chosen us before even the world began. And Paul looks at all of that and he goes, wow. Do you know, when we're reading the Bible, and we're reading about all the things that it says about who God is and what he's done, sometimes, and actually a lot of the time, the best thing that we can do is just stop and go, wow. God is amazing, and he has done amazing things for us. So let's pray and tell God how amazing he is. Let's close our eyes, hold our hands, and I'll say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you are amazing. When we read through the book of Romans, when we think about all that you have done in Jesus, we just can't help but say how amazing you are, how much we love you. Help us whenever we read the Bible, whenever we sing songs to you, whenever we pray to you, to be reminded about how wonderful you are, and to tell you and to worship you, because you are amazing. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not much of a traveller. I've only been outside Australia twice, and both were trips to Tasmania. Yes, that was a Tasmania joke. My first trip was my favourite. We managed to have a reasonably cheap holiday there, staying with friends in Kingston, not far from Hobart. Now, Beck's the one who organises our holidays, and one day she told me that we're going to Bruny Island. To get there, we'll have to take a ferry ride and we'll spend some time exploring. I'm not much of an explorer, but I went along with it, and I'm glad I did, because that day has stuck with me ever since. Let me tell you what's so amazing about Bruny Island. There's two main parts to the island, joined together by a narrow stretch. So narrow that not much more than a road can fit. And right in the middle of this stretch is the Neck Lookout. I'm not much of a nature guy. But we got out of the car, one of us put on the baby carrier and strapped Kai into it, and up we went. Now, I have never seen a view like it. To one side was the North Island, to the other side the South, both so green. And below us was a narrow stretch of road and sand with vivid blue water. I'd go back to Bruny Island in a heartbeat. It was amazing. We only spent a bit more than half a day at Bruny Island. Some of you might remember us praising Bruny Island to you before. And we do that because we were so amazed by the place. We loved it. As a church, we're supposed to be amazed by God. So amazed that we praise Him, worship Him from the depths of our heart, with all our heart. Worship of God isn't meant to be a chore or merely a habit. It's meant to be the thing we love doing above all else. It's supposed to become natural to us. But are you left wondering what's so amazing about God? Maybe everything's becoming a bit normal for you. You're used to the stories, the words, the concepts. Your heart's not often touched by the songs we sing. You're not gripped by who God is and what He's done. Or maybe you're not a Christian and you're listening today because you're curious about this God and you're wondering, what's so amazing about God? Why would He be worth giving your life to? Let's see what Paul says about that. Because at the end of this passage, he can't help but burst into a song of praise. And without telling us explicitly, Paul tells us to follow his example. He says, worship the God of mercy. But what's so amazing about this God? Why does He deserve worship because of His mercy? That's what we get a glimpse of in our first heading, verses 25 to 32, God the Faithful. Have a look at verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Paul's summing up what he said in the last passage. Remember that four-step process? First, the gospel went to the Jews, but they rejected it. Second, because the Jews rejected it, the gospel went to the Gentiles, and they did accept it. Third, this sparks jealousy in the Jews, which leads to the fourth and last step, a greater number of Jews accepting the gospel. Paul says that this was a mystery. It was hidden from them. It wasn't clear to them that this was the way it'd go. Now, there are plenty of hints and even explicit verses which talk about the Gentiles coming to God. Zechariah 8:23 says, "In those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robes of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" And that's what was happening. As the church began and grew, Gentiles were being added to it, joining believing Jews in worshipping the true God who purchased our salvation through Jesus. As the gospel went out to the Gentiles, suddenly the church was mostly Gentile. And why was this happening? Because there was a partial hardening on Israel. Remember, God can make the piece of pottery however He wants to, and the clay can't complain about it. God is sovereign over how people respond to Him. He doesn't check His sovereignty at the door of our free will. So if He wants some of His creatures to be hardened, they will be. With 4 kids in lockdown, something Beck's done with the kids is make some Play-Doh. Hannah was the main one helping, and she got to decide the colour. Pink. When you first make Play-Doh, it's lovely and warm. And like I'm happy to talk about Bruny Island at any time, if ever you're playing with lovely, warm Play-Doh, you can't help but talk about it. Normally, you want Play-Doh to be nice and soft. When you're finished with it, you wrap it up out of the air. But that Play-Doh's ours. We could decide, if we wanted, to dry it out. We might create a snail and leave it to dry so it stays a snail forever. It's ours. That's our right. Israel has been partially hardened. Not completely, there is a remnant, but most have been hardened, which led to the Gentiles coming into the church. And God could have left it there, but in the mystery of his plan, now revealed, the hardening of the Jews led to the salvation of Gentiles, which will then lead to jealousy and salvation of Jews. Verse 26, and in this way all Israel will be saved. We have to be careful here. Does all mean every single Jew without exception? I don't think so. All is often an exaggeration. In Colossians 1:23, Paul says that the gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Mark 1:5 says, all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going to John to be baptized. Really? Or is it an exaggeration to get a point across? Paul's not saying that every Jew from all history will be saved. And he's not likely saying that every single Jew at a particular moment in time will be saved. But he seems to be saying that there will come a time when a good proportion of Jews submit to Christ. Remember what Paul said in chapter 9, not all Israel are of Israel. It's never been the case that every single Jew at one time has been saved. And why has God done this? Because he's faithful to his promises. Verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Because God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be blessed, God's blessing them. And this is the amazing faithfulness of God, because he didn't need to worry about the physical descendants of Abraham. Paul said in a few places that it's those with the faith of Abraham who are his real children, not those with his DNA. Those with his DNA but without his faith aren't counted as his children. But God is merciful and gracious, and so, while being a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't guarantee you salvation, it has given you blessings, like Paul said at the start of chapter 9. God, in his wisdom, has decided to not abandon all the Jews who've rejected him. Which means that, verse 32, God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Again, not all as in every single person. This time it's all types of people, Jew and Gentile. All people will be saved through Christ because our God is faithful to his promises. He shows mercy to all kinds of people, to all who show themselves to be Abraham's children, whether they have his DNA or not. What makes God so amazing, so worthy of praise and worship? He is God the faithful. And so Paul tells us, worship the God of mercy. And as we look at our second heading in verses 33 to 36, God the wondrous, Paul demonstrates what it means to worship the God of mercy. Could you feel the depth of emotion, the depth of wonder and awe as Paul cried out in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. What is it that could lead someone to such a moment of worship? It's easy to lose sight of the glorious truths we've thought about this year. We started Romans in February, which means it's taken about 7 months to get to this point. And there's benefits to that. Being able to slow down a little bit and focus on some detail, ask some questions and work out what this means to us. Mind you, we didn't slow down as much as some have. Martin Lloyd-Jones took his church through Romans in 366 sermons. And there are great benefits to slowing down like that, appreciating the work of a masterpiece. But to slow down like this in sermons is different to slowing down to appreciate a fine painting in a museum. When you're looking at a painting, at a whim you can move from appreciating the picture as a whole to appreciating the detail in one area. You can move from observing the placement of the trees and the mountains and the clouds and how they all relate together and then suddenly zoom in on the brushwork in that patch of grass. But in sermons, as you go passage by passage, everything becomes atomized, separated. Even the fact that we tend to read the Bible in chunks, either in the sections our Bibles mark out for us or chapters, it all breaks up the text. It's easy to forget that this is one unified letter, that the people this was written to would have had someone read this aloud to them in one sitting. It wouldn't have been pulled apart and analysed line by line, at least not at first. No, first up, all of it would have been read. The church at Rome would have gotten the grand sweep of the letter. It's no wonder then, as we come to these words of praise, that they seem almost entirely random. We look at a paragraph or two each week, and after 7 months come to a few verses of praising God, and we could be forgiven for thinking they've sprung up out of nowhere. But take a step back. Get the big picture of the book, like you'd get the fullness of the painting before you started to look at any one place in particular. Remember, Paul's been telling us the story of humanity. Your story, my story. The story of your neighbour and Dan Andrews, Scott Morrison, the Taliban fighter, and the child in the bassinet. It's the story of a sinful humanity, depraved to the core, unwilling to worship the God who made them. Instead, we suppressed any truth we knew about God and worshipped other things. We worshipped animals and the stars and ourselves. We insulted the God who made us in his image by rejecting his commands. He made us to be dependent on him and his gifts, and we pretend to be self-sufficient, able to care for ourselves. We were to love others, and instead we hate, steal, slander, and kill. We invent new ways of doing evil, all while knowing we're rebelling against him. And to us, people so deserving of judgment, he brought salvation by the death of his completely innocent and righteous Son. Jesus became our sacrifice, dying our death, buying our freedom, taking God's wrath. And this gift becomes ours when we believe it. That's it. Believe and receive. And when you believe, you go from someone deserving God's judgment to becoming his child, with his spirit living in you. And your future is secure because one day all the sufferings of this world will end and everything will be remade. And while we wait for that, everything turns out for our good anyway. And none of it can tear us away from his love. And even more, we who believe were chosen by him first, so that everything is based in him, none of it in us. And I have no idea why he chose me, other than his love. But I know that he's bringing in exactly the people he wants, and whether they're Jew or Gentile, none who God has chosen will be left behind. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How else can we respond to what we've seen in this book so far but to worship the God of mercy? He's rich in mercy, and it was his wisdom to send Christ, who is the wisdom of God himself. Broadly speaking, you can divide Romans into two. Chapters 1 to 11 are theology, and chapters 12 to 15 is the application, and then there's the final greetings in chapter 16. We've come to the end of the theological part. But we haven't been looking at dry theology these last 7 months. We've been fixing our attention on the story of the God who saved us. And theology should always lead to doxology. Knowledge of God leads to praise of God. Because how could it not? The more you know about him, the more you should want to praise him. The more intricate your understanding becomes of who he is, the more impressive and awe-inspiring you can appreciate him to be. If you're not interested in learning about God, then there's something wrong. And if you're learning about God but not wanting to praise him, then there's something wrong. To look at this God and shrug your shoulders at him is worse than being unmoved by the Niagara Falls or Uluru or even Bruny Island. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. do we appreciate just how wonderful and beyond us this God is. Paul grabs hold of an idea in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As you think back over the story of Romans, are you a bit underwhelmed? Does it all feel a bit familiar? Natural, as if it's obvious God would do this. Paul doesn't think it was obvious. He's the one who's written this incomparable letter, influencing thousands and millions of Christians down through the centuries, directly and indirectly. This God is the undomesticated God, the one who shows mercy to whomever he wills. He chooses people to love and save without any consideration of them and their personal future faith. Because unless he chose them and gave them faith, they'd be dead in their sins and unwilling to come to him. Our fallen will only ever rejects God. It's this surprising God who grabs his enemies and gives them a new heart so they can believe. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. Paul just can't help himself. He's face down in worship at this God who saved him. This is what theology does. This is why we gather in church. To hear God speak, tell us about himself, because we want to know him. Because he's more than we can imagine. This is why we have Bible studies. Because we want to know this God. This is why we read the Bible privately. Because there's always more to learn. Because we're hungry for more of God. He's the maker of everything. The one who keeps this world going, and everything was made for him. And if that's our God, then we're never content with what we know. If you are content with your knowledge of God, let me urge you to break out of it. Take the first step to becoming more in love with God. Be regular at church. Join a Bible study. Start reading the Bible to be amazed at him. To him be glory forever. Amen. He does deserve our glory, our praise, our worship. He's the God of mercy. We've seen that over and over in these chapters. And his mercy is one of the reasons he'll forever be worshipped in the new creation, as we see the lion who looks like a lamb that's been slain for us. Maybe you're someone who's never given God much thought. You don't see what the big deal is. You don't see what's so amazing about God, why people would give their whole lives over to him. Maybe you're beginning to get a glimpse. Let me encourage you to climb to the lookout and gaze at the splendour and majesty of God. Just like I climbed to the lookout at the neck of Bruny Island, you should read through this letter to the Romans. It's a glorious painting showing the God of mercy, reminding us of his anger and righteous judgments, encouraging us with his grace and kindness. In this letter, you'll discover his incredible kindness in sending his Son to die for sinners. Sinners like you. Sinners worthy to be destroyed for their cosmic treason. He died so we could be forgiven, accepted, changed from enemies to accepted and loved children. This is what God has done for us. And he deserves your worship. He's your maker. He could be your saviour. Turn to him. How could any of us possibly be unmoved by Paul's praise? After showing us God the faithful and God the glorious, let's all join him. Let's worship the God of mercy. Let's pray. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I'm Jesse Wolds from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Assuming lockdown is over, we'd love to have you join us physically next Sunday at 10 a.m. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.